Hey, Fairfield, I'm really glad that you've chosen to worship with us online today as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I hope you're doing all right as you're quarantined inside your home. I hope you're not going stir crazy as a lot of us really are. But anyway, we're looking forward to the time that we can be together worshiping as a church in one place. Now, before we begin worship this morning, I've got a few things that I want to bring you up to speed on. First of all, this last week, we started a noonday devotion. It's just a one-minute phone call from me, and it's just a noonday devotion. If you're not on that list to receive that devotion, why don't you go ahead and call the church office, give us your phone number, and we'll be able to include you in those devotions. Number two, communion. At the end of this service, we're going to celebrate communion together, and what you need in order to do that is to grab some grape juice or maybe some apple juice, grab a Ritz cracker or maybe a saltine or maybe a piece of bread, and we'll be able to remember the body and the blood of Jesus Christ that he gave on the cross to cover over our sins and to bring us salvation. And here's one last thing before we go to worship, and that is make sure you grab a Bible from your bedside table, maybe your coffee table, or you might want to click on a Bible app on your phone, and you can watch and read along with us as we look and see what the Bible has to say about this whole thing called the resurrection of Jesus Christ and why it's so important for every single one of us. Now listen, why don't you push pause for just a moment and let's get back together and let's worship the Lord together and celebrate his resurrection. Happy Easter, everyone. I'm really glad you've chosen to worship with us online today as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, every single year, they choose one. Yeah, every single year, they choose one. And they call it the word of the year. Now, sometimes it's not just one word. It'll be an expression or maybe a phrase. But back in 2015, this was the word of the year: binge watching. That's right, binge watching. Pretty much everybody knows what binge watching is. You see, binge watching has been defined as watching multiple episodes of the same show in one setting. And get this. According to research, 73% of people actually admit to binge watching. And if you're a part of the millennial generation or a part of Generation Z, 90% admit to binge watching. And of that particular demographic, 40%, get this, 40% admit to watching 5, maybe 6 hours of episodes in a single setting. Now, honestly, we really can't blame binge watching on the latest generations. It preceded Netflix. It preceded streaming services. In fact, it actually happened with the advent of the VHS tape. Remember these? I mean, people would go on video marathons. They would do movie marathons every single weekend, or maybe over a holiday weekend, or maybe over vacation. They would do a movie marathon of Star Wars, Indiana Jones, Batman. One of my favorites was Lethal Weapon. And did you know this? Did you know that there are 8 Rocky movies that are out? There have been 8 Rocky Balboa movies released over the past, I don't know how many decades. 8 of them, get that. You see, Rocky came out in 1976, and the most recent Rocky movie, Creed II, it came out in the year 2018. And there's talk, in fact, of another Rocky movie coming out in the next couple of years. You see, the reality is this. We as Americans, we understand the concept of sagas. We understand the concept of series and sequels. And so what I want to ask you to do today is this. I want to ask you to gear your mind to a sequel mindset. Gear your mind to a sequel mindset, because what we're going to do today is to focus on the greatest real-life feature blockbuster event of all time. We've got Resurrection 1, we've got Resurrection 2, and then we've got Resurrection 3. But the resurrection features that we're going to be looking at today actually stretch out not over the course of decades, but those resurrection features actually stretch out over the course of several thousand years. And the final sequel has not yet been released. But we can see the previews. we can see the traitors and get an idea of what's coming. And the best place to start for those previews is actually the Great Resurrection chapter of the Bible, which is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, among a lot of other books in the New Testament. But he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that chapter is actually 58 verses long. And we really don't have the time today to deal with all 58 verses. And so what we'll do, we'll look at them piecemeal. Now, the city of Corinth is where the Corinthians lived, and it was the capital back then of Achaia. You can find the city of Corinth today. It's in modern-day Greece. It was back then a major commercial center. It was back then a major trading center. And this capital was a place of unrestrained materialism, unbridled immorality, unchecked idolatry, and unquestioned intellectualism. It sort of sounds like our culture today, doesn't it? You know, God then spoke to that culture through the Apostle Paul, and this is what he says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Make sure you open your Bibles up. Make sure you click on your Bible app, and let's begin reading at verse 3. There the Apostle Paul says this, "I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day," get this, "just as the Scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12, and then after that he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. And then last of all," he says in verse 8, "last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him." You see, what Paul's talking about there in that particular scripture is resurrection 1. Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. Now, there are some people today, in fact, quite a few people today, who like to refer to the resurrection of Jesus Christ as nothing more than a fairy tale, or maybe Greek mythology. There are organizations out there, websites out there, that devote themselves to proving that the resurrection is nothing more than a myth. But let me ask you this. What Greek myth is documented with numerous collaborating eyewitness accounts? And let me ask you this. Who would be willing to die for a Greek myth? Or what Greek myth has actually changed the lives of millions of people over the course of thousands of years for the good? Or what Greek myth would actually affect the world calendar? You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a myth. It's not a myth at all. It's factual. You see, it meets all the qualifications of history. And speaking of history, I looked up several different definitions of history, and I'd like to share those with you today. You see, history, first of all, is the study of the past as it's described in written documents. Now, here's a second definition. History is the record of past events and times, especially in connection with the human race. And then here's a third definition of history. History is a study of the past as it's described in the written documents left by human beings. Did you catch that? Left by human beings, as opposed to, I don't know, being left by aliens. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a holiday. It's not a holiday at all. It's a historical fact. Resurrection 1 is historical fact. Now, when you flip over to the book of Acts there in your New Testament is an historical account of the early church. Historical account of the early church, and the resurrection is all over the book of Acts. In fact, author Jill Caratini writes this, The emergence of the church and the emergence of followers, even after Christ's death and despite intense opposition, even brutal persecution, is an enigma. Now let me shorten that up for you. The emergence of the church is an enigma. It's a great mystery. Now let me ask you this. Do you know how the book of Acts actually begins? The book of Acts actually begins by telling us that Jesus Christ, after his death, presented himself alive by many convincing proofs. I mean, just go through the book of Acts and you'll see a lot of evidence there. For example, in Acts chapter 1, one of the candidates, it says, one of the candidates must be a witness. Now, let me back up there. What they're doing there, they're trying to replace one of the disciples. Remember Judas Iscariot? Judas Iscariot is no longer a disciple of Jesus Christ. He hung himself. And so what they want to do is to replace Judas Iscariot. And it says there in Acts chapter 1 that one of these candidates must be a witness with us of his resurrection. If you go to Acts chapter 2, there it pretty much says, this Jesus God raised up again, to which all of us have been witnesses. In Acts chapter 3, they put to death the Prince of Life, the one God raised up from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. If you go to Acts chapter 4, it says this, let it be known to all of you the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, God raised him up from the dead. And then if you flip over to Acts chapter 5, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Did you catch that? The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you crucified. And if you flip through the entire book of Acts, you will find the stamp of resurrection throughout the entire book. You see, the resurrection is not a myth. It's documented history. Now, critics also have another way they like to attack the resurrection, and that is by saying that the resurrection is a metaphor. And the metaphor kind of goes like this. The resurrection of Christ is a meaningful and beautiful thing, but it's not a literal bodily resurrection. Oh, it's true. It's true only in that it symbolizes hope and new life, only in a spiritual, poetic, and metaphorical sense. Now, when you look at the book of Acts was actually written by a physician. His name is Luke. We like to refer to him as Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke not only wrote the book of Acts, but he also wrote the Gospel of Luke right there at the third book of the New Testament. And in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, this is what Luke writes. He says, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. And having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an account, an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. Does that sound like mythology? Does that sound like a metaphor? In fact, today you can go to Jerusalem and you can hire a tour guide to take you around to all the different Christian sites, and the tour guide will take you to the tomb of Jesus Christ. And when you go to the tomb of Jesus Christ, guess what you'll see? You will see absolutely nothing because the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. You see, what we're talking about is resurrection one. God raised Jesus Christ up from the dead. It is history. And then that resurrection one brings me to the first sequel, resurrection two. You see, resurrection two is all about you. Now, if you want symbolism, if you want metaphor, the Apostle Paul takes the literal physical resurrection of Jesus Christ and he uses it as a picture of your salvation. And let me say that again so you don't miss it. The Apostle Paul takes the literal physical resurrection of Jesus Christ and he uses it as a picture of your salvation. That's resurrection two. Resurrection two is all about you. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian church about that very thing. Not only the Ephesian church, but he also writes to the Colossian church about that very thing. Now, with the Ephesian church, in Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about the fact that salvation is a gift from God. That's right. It's a gift from God. It's only by grace you have been saved. And grace, it's undeserved favor. It's only by grace you've been saved. You can't earn it. You can't do enough good stuff on this earth in order for you to get to heaven. You see, it's not of works. And he tells us that very thing in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, just before he talks about that sort of thing in these verses, look and see what he has to say in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. I love what he has to say. He writes, "But God is so rich in mercy." And isn't that true? God is so rich in mercy. And he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. Get this. He gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And check this out. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. And do you see the exclamation point? That's emphatic. He's almost yelling it out loud. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, "For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus." You see, we were dead. We were dead in our sins, and he made us alive. He raises us up when we begin to follow Jesus Christ. We become participants in Resurrection 1 when we allow God to raise us up as a follower of Jesus Christ in Resurrection 2. A preacher friend of mine for a long time, his name is Gary Johnson, and Gary said this. He said, "Christianity is more than a set of rules. It's more than a gathering of ideas. It's more than a list of projects. It's more than a spiritual agenda. At the heart of Christianity is an event that happened, and because of that one indescribable event, the world will never ever be the same again. And those of us who build our lives on that one singular event will never be the same again." And that's what these two sequels are all about. You see, Resurrection 1, God raised Jesus Christ up from the dead. And its sequel, Resurrection 2, it's all about you. You see, God raises you up out of your sin, and he gives you a brand new life. You're a new creation, a species that has never, ever existed before. You're a new creation of God. Well, the Apostle Paul not only wrote to the Ephesians, but he also wrote to the Colossians, and he says it in a different way, and I love how he says it here. Look at Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. This is what he says. He says, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized." Now stop and think about that in your mind's eye, would you? You were buried with Christ when you were baptized. When you go into the baptistry and when you are immersed the Bible way for baptism, you're in the baptistry and you are immersed below the surface of the water. You see, it says there, you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And then he goes on to say, "And with him you were raised to a new life." You were raised then out of that watery grave to a new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Look at verse 13. "You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. And then God made you alive." That's right. God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. And I love this verse, verse 14. I love it. "He canceled the record of the charges against us." Isn't that fantastic? Jesus Christ, by his action on the cross, God canceled the record of charges against us, and he took it away. How did he take it away? He took it away by nailing it to the cross. Your sins and my sins have actually been nailed at the cross on Golgotha some 2,000 years ago. And so the number one blockbuster was Resurrection 1. God raised Jesus up from the dead. But the sequel, Resurrection 2, God raises us up out of our sins, and we've been given a new life. We've been given a do-over in life. We've been given a new start in life. and those who are in resurrection too, you and me, we're not two-bit actors. We fully participate. You may or may not know this, but there's a company out there that's called MyDNA Fragrance. Have you ever heard of it? MyDNA Fragrance. Why don't you go ahead and Google that and read all about it? But if you do, you'll find out that they actually use the DNA of dead people to create fragrances. People like Marilyn Monroe or Audrey Hepburn or Albert Einstein or Elvis Presley. And they use their DNA to make brand new scents. And so you can go and get a men's cologne by Elvis from his DNA. And guess what it's called? It's called Blue Suede. Or you can get a cologne based on Albert Einstein. And guess what it's called? It's called IQ. I need a lot of that. You can also go out and buy a cologne called Marilyn based on Marilyn Monroe. Now, it really doesn't sound like a bad idea, does it? No, it really doesn't sound like a bad idea if you want to smell like a dead person. You see, the Bible says that you are a fragrance. You're not the fragrance of a dead person. You're not the fragrance of a dead man or a dead woman. You are the fragrance of life, according to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You are the fragrance of life. Why does he say that? He says that because you are a fragrance of life because Jesus Christ, who was once dead, is now alive. He walked out of that tomb. Resurrection 1, God raised Jesus up from the dead. Resurrection 2, God raised you up out of your sinful life when you made the conscious choice to follow Jesus Christ as your leader and forgiver. You are resurrection too. But then after resurrection too, as you might guess, as we've talked about already, there's the finale, resurrection 3. And that is actually a promise from God. It will happen. God will raise every single one of us up from our graves, but it hasn't happened yet. When it does happen, it will be a big screen surround sound reality. You see, it's put this way in the book of John, chapter 5. Let's look beginning at verse 28. Don't be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Did you catch that? There's a time coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and they'll come out. Those who have done what is good will rise and live. And those who have done what's evil will rise and be condemned. You see, that's resurrection 3. The day will come when God will raise every single one of us up from the grave. A classmate of mine from college tells a story about his dad's death several years ago. And let me read for you what Dan said. He said, "My mom and I and two friends sat in the hospital room and watched my dad expire as a result of a brain hemorrhage. And we had tears, but they were mixed with joy because he knew Jesus and he trusted in the resurrection. And after he had died, we were sitting in the room with his body while final preparations and paperwork were being taken care of by the hospital. We patiently sat in his room with the body. About 15 or 20 minutes after my dad had died, suddenly, his mechanical bed started rising all by itself. It started rising all by itself. No one was near it. The nurse came rushing in, and she was puzzled. Even though I was crying, I almost laughed out loud when she pulled back the sheet to see if my dad's hand had actually reached over to push the button to make the bed rise. You see, the nurse couldn't stop the bed. It rose to its maximum height. And my mom explained with delight, right then and there, my mom explained with delight in the midst of her tears, they're taking him to heaven. They're taking him to heaven. Let me ask you this. Who but Christians can actually act this way in the face of death? Who but Christians can act this way? Let me tell you what, folks. We are confident. I'm telling you what, we are confident in the resurrection. and we're confident in resurrection 3. Now, let me give you a little window into the relationship with me and my wife, Sandy. My wife, Sandy, and I really enjoy walking through old graveyards. That's right. It sounds morbid, doesn't it? And in some people's eyes, it might really be morbid. But we really enjoy walking through old graveyards. And we enjoy doing that because we look at all the gravestones. We look at all the sculptures in those graveyards. We read all the epitaphs. We're able to walk through the graveyards and just enjoy that sort of thing. Now, I would challenge you to walk through the graveyard sometime and read the epitaphs. Not just read the epitaphs, but think about the people who are buried there. Think about the promises God has given you and given me about the afterlife. Think about those things. You see, Resurrection 3 will soon come and be released near you. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians again, but this time he is writing in chapter 6 in verse 14. And I love this. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead. Isn't that cool? By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead. And then did you read what the rest of it said? And He will raise us also. He'll raise us as well. Now, a number of years ago, there was an article in the Wall Street Journal, and this is what it read in part. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you can go on living your life while perhaps admiring Jesus the man. You know, appreciating His example, His teaching, and at the same time, you can set aside the teachings you disagree with or the ones that make you feel uncomfortable. Things like forgiving your enemies, making up with your brothers, praying for your persecutors. You can set those aside because He's just another teacher. But if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, everything changes. In that case, you cannot set aside any of His teaching because the person who rises from the grave and has definitely proven His divine authority, He needs to be listened to. In short, the resurrection makes a claim on you. The resurrection makes a claim on you. Christian author Philip Yancey puts it this way: the resurrection makes Him dangerous. The resurrection makes Jesus dangerous. Because of the empty tomb, I can no longer pick and choose from His teachings. You see, it's not as easy as 1, 2, 3, but it is as easy as, well, I should say it is as simple as 1, 2, 3. Resurrection 1, Resurrection 2, and Resurrection 3. You see, God raised Jesus Christ up from the dead. God raises us up in a new life, a new start in life, a new creation when we give our lives to Him. And God will raise you up on the day of judgment from the grave. Now, we really haven't had much time at all to talk about every single verse that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There are 58 of them. But I want to look at a few more as we quickly close and wrap this whole thing up. You see, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 brings up the question, what if it's not true? What if the resurrection really didn't happen? And then he goes on to explain in verses 16 and 19 some thoughts that he has. He says, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ hasn't been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, well, they're lost. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are, of all people, most to be pitied. You see, if Jesus Christ didn't raise, you don't raise. If the dead don't raise from the dead, then Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead. And if the dead don't raise up, we, of all people, should be pitied. You see, basically what the Apostle Paul is saying is that if Jesus Christ did not raise up from the dead, we should just simply have a pity party. That's all there is about it. You see, if Jesus Christ isn't going to bring us back to life, we're simply wasting our time. We're just wasting our time. Look at verse 32. Paul says there, If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we will die. Think of all the stuff that the Apostle Paul went through. He was whipped, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked. In fact, he was left for dead as well. And the Apostle Paul said, if I went through all that stuff and the resurrection really isn't true, we might as well have a high old time because tomorrow we're going to die. And so let's enjoy what we've got today and let's enjoy it to the maximum because guess what? There is no resurrection. Let's party. Let's eat. Let's drink. Let's have fun. Remember, he asked the question, what if the resurrection really isn't true? What if it really didn't happen? What then? But look and see what he has to say in verse 57. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. He says if the resurrection is true, and it is, if the resurrection is true, then we should have a permanent party. We should have a permanent celebration. You see, Resurrection 1, God raised Jesus up from the dead. Resurrection 2, God raises us up out of our sinfulness when we begin to follow Jesus, and we are a new creation. We've got a new start to life. The chalkboard has been wiped clean, and we've got a do-over in life. And then Resurrection 3, God will raise every single one of us up from the grave. Now, Peter. Remember Peter, he denied knowing Jesus three times the night before he was crucified. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, beginning in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope. He starts right there in verse 3 with resurrection 2. But then he goes back to Resurrection 1 in the rest of the verse. He says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's Resurrection 1. And then he goes over to Resurrection 3 right there in verse 4. He says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You see, that's Resurrection 3. Today I want to invite you to go from focusing on yourself. Today I want to invite you from thinking about me, myself, and I all the time to thinking about Jesus Christ. Focus your attention on Jesus Christ. You see, today you can be born again. Today you can have all of your sins washed away. Today you can receive the free gift of salvation. And today you can receive God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit, inside of you. And today you can begin a walk in this life as a brand new creation of God. You can have a do-over in life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you would like to talk about those spiritual matters, we would love to talk with you here at Fairfield Christian. We love you, and we hope you have a great Easter holiday. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for Resurrection 1. God, we thank you that you raised your Son, Jesus Christ, up from the grave. And God, we thank you, too, that we have hope for another life beyond this one. And Father God, I pray that everyone will be able to give their lives to Jesus Christ, experience resurrection too by having a do-over in life, starting out brand new in life, and we will then look forward to resurrection 3 when we will be taken from our grave and be escorted into the gates of heaven to enjoy eternal life with you, your Son, and the Holy Spirit. God, we pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Have a great Easter. Again, we love you.